Hi, and welcome to Late Night with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally, dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here on this, here in northeastern Ohio, at least a chilly night. And from what I saw in the weather earlier today when I was looking at it, I guess that chill extended pretty far south here today, and yesterday, I should say, in particular. I was looking at something in South Carolina with snow, and even northern Georgia had snow yesterday, and they said some of those areas, that was the earliest that they've ever seen snow. And sitting up here, not too far from Lake Erie and just outside of northeastern Ohio's snow belts, I'm happy to be able to report that all I saw was a couple little white specks bouncing off from the windshield of my car yesterday and again this morning. Not even enough to accumulate in the little area, you know, where your wiper blade hits the window there. So one of those rare times. I think we're going to make up for it if something comes through tonight. I don't know how we'll get anything but snow. It was cold when I left my house tonight. I came home from church tonight, and I had to get gas in my truck, and I was thinking, boy, it's getting chilly out here. And I got home, and we looked at the thermometer, and it was 29 degrees, I believe it was. And then with the time, about two hours later, when we got ready to head up here to the radio station, we checked the thermometer one more time, 26 degrees. I thought, whoa, that's cold. But can't complain, though. Today was a beautiful day. The sun came out and sunshine was pretty nice. But hey, this is that time of year, no matter where you're at, whether you're up north here in northern Ohio or down south in Florida, there in the Tampa area or somewhere in between. You know, it's a time of year. November's a transition. Actually, October's a transition month. Seems like in Ohio, we are in a transition month every month. Somebody once said, if you ever spend time in northeastern Ohio, you'll understand that God has blessed northeastern Ohio with just enough of each season to get tired of it. And so by the time we get tired of these up and down temperatures, we'll be saying, boy, I hope it would just get cold and stay cold for a little while. If it's going to be winter, just be winter. And then we get the snow, and then after a while, we're saying, oh, I can't wait for spring. And then, oh, all this up and down and mud and everything, can't wait for summer. And then I can't wait for fall because it's so hot. And at any rate, we take the days as the Lord gives them. The Bible says it's the day that the Lord hath made, and be glad and rejoice in it. Well, I trust you had a wonderful day today. And we're going to get started with our program here with a word of prayer here this evening. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just thank you for just the opportunity that we have to be a blessing, encouragement to people. Help us, Lord, through the program to point people to Christ. Lord, if there's somebody listening that's not saved, I just pray that through the things we talk about tonight, you'd be able to work in their heart an understanding of the gospel and their need for salvation, that people might be saved. And I just pray we bless and encourage believers as well. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a telephone call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And at the outset, I want to remind you, you can always check out our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you're having trouble listening on the air, there's a link there. You can follow that and listen live on the radio. And that's at livewithpastoral.com. And we also have a link there to our new Facebook page. And we'd love to have you stop by there and like us on Facebook. All right. Well, phone number 888-677-9673, and we've already got several people calling in here this evening, and Jeremiah is our first caller tonight, and we've got Jeremiah in Cleveland, Ohio. And Jeremiah, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, hi, Pastor. Pastor Al.
Hey, good evening. We usually we get you toward the end of the program, but you got on nice and early today, didn't you?
Yep.
So you're first off. Welcome.
Be the first in line.
Yes, sir.
I have a question regarding, I had the Bible open and I got the Book of Coordinates. I had a discussion with my brother, and I really didn't want to argue with him.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked me several questions that I'm trying to get the answers to, and maybe you'll help me.
All right. Where are we at again?
Questions. First question is, and can you give me the verses where they are in the Bible?
All right.
First question is, where is heaven located?
Where is heaven located? We have to understand, and we're talking about where God's throne is. Interesting perspective on that, and we'll try and find a verse here talking about heaven. There is a passage in the Old Testament talks about in the Mount of the North and all of that. But and also I'm thinking in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was on the riverbank, he looked up into heaven. And also, Stephen, the first martyr, when he was martyred, he also looked up into heaven, and he saw heaven open. And when you see Jesus ascending in Acts chapter 2, remember he gave the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he told them to tarry in Jerusalem, and then they would receive power. And then he ascended from Mount Olives up into the sky, and a cloud received them out of his sight. And so heaven is not in the sense, I know we like to sing the song, you know, somewhere beyond the starry sky. Heaven is not beyond the starry sky. It's not a part of the material universe in which we dwell. It's a spiritual realm. And there are windows to heaven described in the Bible. And those windows, which I guess you could say sort of serve as doorways to heaven, and those seem to be areas where people could pass through. And now there's also windows talking about the clouds where the rain came during the course of the flood in Genesis. But let me see here. I'm trying to think. I'm just trying to skim down through here, and there's too many references on just windows here. I'm looking for the one in particular Isaac had laid his head on the stone, and he saw the ladder reaching up into heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And I'm just not pulling that one up right here at the moment. But the Bible indicates that heaven is in this spiritual realm, you know, the spiritual heaven that we're talking about, that is pretty close at hand if you want to look at it in a distance type thing. It's not that when somebody was caught up into heaven that they had to shoot far beyond the farthest reaches of space, but instead, you know, these windows to heaven were opened within eyesight, you know, such that somebody could look up into it. And I'm just not finding the passage that I'm looking for, so I'm going to go over to the one in Ezekiel chapter, Ezekiel chapter 1. Let me get turned over there. I was looking for one earlier in the Old Testament. But let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. And that's one in particular that I know I can see here.
I'm writing this stuff down.
Yeah. I know I've not been giving you much in exact verses here. But here we have in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." And so here's Ezekiel. He's standing on earth, and he looks through these these windows of heaven that were opened, and he sees a glimpse into heaven where God's throne room is, and he sees an appearance of God and a variety of angelic beings that are also there. And that kind of echoes what we see in Revelation chapter 4, where John is caught up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, and he sees God's throne room. And this would be kind of like the entryway to heaven, where just like the old cities, the walled cities had the gates, and they had a room inside the gates where business would be conducted, and perhaps somebody would come and ask for a judge to hear a case or something like that and oversee something. Remember, what is it, the book of Ruth, where Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, and he had to go because there was another kinsman that was a closer relation to Ruth's husband who had passed away. And that relative had the right, the first right to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And Boaz had to transact business in the sight of the elders and everything and give him the opportunity to marry Ruth. And then, of course, when he realized some of the obligations and all that went on, he didn't want to marry Ruth. And so the right to be the kinsman redeemer passed over to Boaz. And that took place in the gates of the city where this area was. And that's why I say that the throne room that we're talking about where God conducts this business would be there in the gates. And that's the same location where Satan met with God in Job chapter 1 and 2 to accuse Job. And that's the access, the place that Job has access to right now. Or I'm sorry, that the devil has access to right now, where he acts as the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, where he's cast out of heaven, his access to act as the accuser of the brethren and the other fallen angels that do much the same thing, accusing you and I before God. And of course, this is the throne room there. Where these judgments, I guess maybe a better place almost would be called the judgment hall in that sense. But these are always pictured as being, you know, something that somebody on earth could see up into. Ezekiel, like I said, and Stephen in the book of Acts when he was martyred and he looked up and he saw Jesus in heaven. And so the entry to heaven always appears to be at the cloud level. If somebody goes on Google and searches for a book by David Pabus called, Heaven and Time, I think, or Time in Heaven. I'll find that here in a second, maybe later on. But he wrote a book where he went into this in detail. In fact, I believe I have it at our website linked there somewhere, livewithpastoral.com.
What was the author's name?
And David P-A-B-I-S, Pabus, David Pabus.
Oh.
And it's The Bible and Time. That's what the name of the title is, The Bible and Time. And I think it's still in print. You should be able to still get a copy of it. And if you're looking for something really good to talk about location of heaven, I think it's an excellent book for that because he shows all the Bible references like to the windows of heaven and appearances of heaven and all that. And a part of that that makes sense to me is it's rather interesting when you think about it, because we were having this discussion a little bit at church where one view of religious things is that, you know, man evolved in his religious opinions from a whole lot of indistinct deities and gods and goddesses, and they all gradually coalesced into fewer and fewer, and finally the one God of the Jews and then the Christians, and that that monotheistic position was something that evolved over time, where in reality the true position is that there was once the knowledge of the one true God, and as people spread abroad on the earth, they carried that knowledge, and it was corrupted, and it degenerated into the idea of a variety of gods and goddesses and divine forces and things like that. There's a lot of cultural, anthropological evidence out there that suggests that that's actually closer to the truth than what usually is taught. But this idea of heaven, if indeed the the biblical position that the knowledge of the one true God was spread around the world and then degenerated into error and corrupt views of many gods and things. It would seem logical that teaching on heaven would be corrupted, but some of the elements would survive. And if you look at Greek and Roman mythology, the gods in Greek and Roman mythology lived on Mount Olympus, which was up above the clouds. Because anybody's in the mountains, you go up a tall mountain, you find clouds, and you go up into the clouds. And also that would help explain when Nimrod was building the Tower of Babel, that's where Nimrod had founded his city, and they were trying to reach to heaven. Oh, they weren't trying to build a tower that was going to go into outer space. People poo-poo that story and say, well, that's foolishness. They wouldn't have been doing that. Well, they weren't. They were trying to build a tower that reached up into the cloud level because that's where they believe the entrance to heaven was. And you can still see that even in that teaching following even into something seemingly as unrelated as a fairy tale like Jack and the Beanstalk. Because think of the element of Jack and the Beanstalk. He plants the magic beans, they grow up, Jack climbs up, and where does he go? He goes into the clouds where he enters a completely different world in the clouds. And time in that world doesn't pass the same way it does here on Earth. And the Bible tells us that in heaven, time is immaterial. It's not something that's a factor because the Bible says that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day in heaven. We have all this teaching about heaven, but again, the basic suggestion that it's right there, the entrance usually is found in the clouds. That's where Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 2 from the Mount of Olives, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He didn't just ascend up until he dwindled tinier and tinier and couldn't be seen anymore. And also when Elijah was taken up in the chariot went up into the clouds. And so that's, again, what you see. When you see, and I've been trying for a couple of weeks now to talk about at length the idea of the rapture, the catching away of the believers. And what do we see there? Jesus comes in the clouds and catches us away in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting about verse 13, following through there. Jesus catches us up into the clouds, and then we go into heaven to be with him. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, we see the home of the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God, or comes from God out of heaven. And the Bible suggests, it doesn't say specifically that it lands on the earth. It suggests that it comes to the earth, and quite possibly in Revelation chapter 21, my belief is it'll be parked in a geosynchronous orbit over the earth. And without getting into all the details right there at the moment, it's a structure that is 12,000 furlongs in length, height, and breadth. And that could either be a cube or a pyramid, and about that roughly equates to 1,500 miles. And if it was a cube, it would be interesting because the chief cornerstone of the cube, or I'm sorry, not a cube, a pyramid, the chief cornerstone of the pyramid is the capstone, which is the only stone in the pyramid structure that has the shape of the overall structure. And there's good reason to believe from the description in Revelation 21 that if the New Jerusalem is in the shape of a pyramid, 1,500 miles on a side and 1,500 miles long, wide, and tall, that this capstone might be located in a sense as an entry into heaven from that location, because God himself dwells in that city, through that city. And those are all kind of things we can kind of speculate on a little bit there, but it does seem that the entrance to heaven is generally in the Bible located in the cloud level. So
it's very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
A second question.
Yes, sir.
is, I think you already answered it, actually, because you said a heaven is a spiritual place.
Mm-hmm.
Is heaven a physical place or a spiritual place? Which you already answered that and said.
Yeah, and along with that, 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven, where he's talking about the spiritual heaven. But the Bible does talk about the heavens and the earth. The atmosphere would be the first heaven, and space would be the second heaven. And so we talk about the heavens meaning outer space. So there's the physical or material heaven in that respect.
You said 2 Corinthians 12:2?
Chapter 12, verse 2, I believe it is.
Okay.
Paul talks about he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body. He's referring to himself, most likely in that case. And he was caught up into the third heaven, which would be the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm exists alongside of the physical realm. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. God created the heavens and the earth. I believe he created that spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. And God transcends both of those realms. God is not confined to one or the other, though he fills both of them. And both the spiritual heaven and the physical realm, the physical heavens and earth, all are contained within God.
Okay, that was 2 Corinthians 12:2, right?
I believe so, yeah.
Okay, because I'm on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2.
What do you got there?
It says, I knew a man in Christ.
Yeah, that's the one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, third question.
All right.
What is the clouds and space? I mean, what's beyond the clouds and space? That is that heaven?
Well, that is, like I said, the spiritual heaven. Heaven would be, in a sense, if you want to put it in this term, it would be another dimension existing alongside of the physical dimension, if you want to look at it that way. So as far as the physical heavens go, we do not know the size of the physical heavens. Some people believe it's finite. Some people believe it's infinite. I think the evidence suggests that it's vast, but ultimately it's limited in its size and scope. But whatever it is, it's contained, like I said, within God. And then the spiritual heaven it coexists alongside of that. And we have entry points into that spiritual heaven from the physical realm when God opens up a door or a window. Such as we've seen in Scripture. So,
is there a verse that answers that question too? What's beyond the clouds and space?
I can't think of anything off the top of my head except that the Bible just simply says God created it, and he in Hebrews chapter 1 there in the first couple of verses he says that he brought it into being by the word of his power, and he upholds it through the word of his power. So. I'll answer it this way. What is beyond the stars, beyond the physical heaven? It's God. It's God, because the heavens and the earth are contained within God. There's nothing beyond that, because God would be eternal and self-existent. And so therefore the physical heaven as well as the spiritual heaven would exist inside of God.
Okay, fourth question.
All right, we'll have to catch that real quick because the break is coming up, and I do have another caller, which hopefully I'll be able to hold over till the other side of the break, but go ahead.
Okay, you want a break?
Well, I've got another caller, too, so go ahead and get the fourth question out. So.
Okay, after you die, your soul goes to heaven, but your body is buried in the ground.
Correct.
What if someone's cremated and their body face was too decomposed to have an open casket, and their body's left in for 4 days. And
yeah, I can answer that real quick. Very simply, God will reconstruct the body so that it will be like the body that he has for you. Because there's people who died and their bodies have decomposed thousands of years ago, and they're saved people. And their soul is in heaven with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter, was that 5, I believe it is. So for a believer, you're in heaven, but your body's in the grave, decomposing in the grave. God will reconstruct the body. No problem with that. Somebody burned up in a fire, somebody blown up in an explosion. God will reconstruct the body. Hey, Jeremiah, appreciate that. I'm going to have to let you go. We got a break coming up. We got other callers coming in. So, yeah, a lot of good questions. You have to come back next week with some more. So, but I appreciate that tonight. Thanks, Jeremiah. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and I've got Ed waiting patiently for me. And, Ed, welcome to the program here tonight.
I'm sorry.
Hey, and just
I almost fell asleep.
That's okay. Just a quick heads up, we've got a break coming up here in just a short time. And if so, I was going to say, when you said I almost fell asleep there, I met a friend of mine, his brother, that I hadn't seen since my high school days. It had been like 20 years or more since I saw him. And in the meantime, he went on to become an anesthesiologist. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I said, you know, we do the same thing. You just get paid more. So, but
<That's good>.
Well, did you have a question? We can get that out and at least get started there.
I won't take too much of your time.
That's okay.
On the final judgment, does God judge everyone that ever existed at that time?
In the final judgment, there's two final judgments. One's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's a judgment for the believers. And then there's the great white throne judgment, and that's the unsaved people. And we'll hold that and catch that on the next side of the break, okay?
Okay.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And, of course, we're brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church, home church, right, pastor in Richfield, Ohio, and also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Mention Live with Pastor Al. You can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, either opening up a pizza shop or adding pizza to the line that you have in a restaurant already, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he can get you started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. He'll help you get set up, and he'll help you with some training, and he will mostly help you with also, well, I shouldn't say mostly, he'll help you with all that other stuff, but he'll also help you with the most important thing, and that's his dough and sauce recipe. It's his own recipes, and he'll help you get established with that, and you will enjoy it. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School, 216-341-9100. If you're in Virginia, if you're in Georgia, if you're in Florida, if you're in Ohio, you can give them a call if you want to get into the pizza business yourself, 216-341-9100. All right, we're going to get back to our program here, and if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, the toll-free number, 888-677-9673, will get you on the air. We were talking with Ed in Brecksville, Ohio, just before the break. And, Ed, we were talking about the final judgment. And
right. And the thing that I guess you said there are two of them, one for believers and the other for non-believers. Is that right?
Right. There's what we sometimes call the Bema judgment seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's also the what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And the one is a judgment, the first one, the judgment seat of Christ, is a judgment that's for the believers. And let me take a look at that. There's the phrase, well, judgment seat. I'm sorry?
The question I really had is, mm-hmm. does that take place? The two judgments take place at the same time?
No.
Coming?
Yeah, that's where I'm going. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, will take place. That's a judgment that will take place during the tribulation period. Working a little bit about the rapture, I had some questions about the rapture or the catching away of believers. This is one of the reasons why I believe that the rapture or the catching away of believers will take place prior to the tribulation, because John in Revelation chapter 4 is a type of the believers of the church age, and he's caught up into heaven, and you see the Christian church on earth in Revelations chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 when John goes up into heaven, you don't see the Christian church on earth again. You don't see Christians coming back until the end of the book of Revelation, and during that time, something took place, because John talks about people having rewards and casting them at the feet of Jesus in heaven during the time of the tribulation.
I guess the question I have before you go any further is that is God welcoming the believers at that time during the tribulation period?
Yes.
To heaven?
Yeah.
Okay. What about the judgment is died, like that are died years ago, and where are they? Where are their souls?
Oh, okay. Yeah, the soul and spirit of the believer that's died, it has gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. Absent from the body, Paul said, means to be present with the Lord.
So that's the thing I don't understand.
Yeah, when you die as a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Paul says in here's a chapter and verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? He says in verse number 6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that means your body of flesh that you're in, you are a three-part being. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we're created in God's image, and God's a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God said, let us create man in our image. And in Genesis chapter 2, he created the body of Adam from the dust of the earth. That corresponds God the Son. That's the physical manifestation that you have and I have, and corresponds to God's physical manifestation as well.
Well,
and
this is the question I got for you then. If you're welcomed to heaven because you're a believer, when you die, mm-hmm. what's this other tribulation thing about?
Well, that's on earth for the unsaved people. They've not been caught up in the rapture or the catching away of the believers, and it's a time of judgment. So your soul and your spirit are with the Lord in heaven when you die. It leaves your body, it goes in heaven. The body goes into the grave. It molders in the grave.
What's the final judgment then?
Huh?
What's the final judgment then? Is that for, you said that's for the non-believers?
Yeah, that's, I'm trying to work that together, where there's two final judgments. For the believer, this judgment that takes place during the time of the tribulation, it's a judgment not as to whether we can go into heaven or not. It's a judgment based on rewards for the quality of our service here on earth.
Okay,
see,
that makes sense.
That's what I'm trying to get to. Now, the unsaved person, see, when we die, we go to be with the Lord in heaven, and at the rapture, our bodies and our soul and spirit will all be put back together again. That's where you get the idea of the dead in Christ rising, but the dead in Christ also coming with him. Soul and spirit comes with him. The bodies are raised up and changed, and then we rise up to meet him, and our bodies change.
Right.
And then God is going to judge us, not as to whether or not we go into heaven. That took place when we trusted Christ as our Savior. See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin was judged. Now you're living for the Lord as a believer, so the only thing that has to be judged is the quality of your service. The unsaved person, on the other hand, their sin has not yet been judged because they've not taken advantage of what Christ did on the cross. And so what happens to them is the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, and in chapter 20, it talks about the unsaved being brought before God. In verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And in a sense, this is also a judgment of works, but this is not a judgment as to whether or not they can go into heaven. Their eternal destiny at this point is already set for the lake of fire, but the degree of punishment that they're going to endure in the lake of fire is set during this judgment according to their works. So somebody like a Hitler or a Pol Pot or a Mao Zedong or a Joseph Stalin or a Osama bin Laden or something like that obviously is going to get a greater degree of punishment in the lake of fire than somebody who was basically a moral person, you know, didn't kick the dog or anything, and yet they just simply rejected Christ. You know, they didn't want a savior, or they just didn't get saved.
Okay, you cleared it up for me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, so they'll be judged also on their works, but they're going to go into the lake of fire for all eternity. Just like the believers are judged for their works, but they're given a reward because of their good works. The only way you and I can do good works in God's eyes is if we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we're allowing him to work through us. And that's a part of that judgment of the believers, is a judgment of, did you do the works for yourself, or did you do the works for God, for his glory or for your glory? And
okay, Pastor, I appreciate it.
Yeah, sorry, it was a little confused. We got a little confused there going through that.
No, you straightened it out.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But that's the two final judgments there. One for believers, one for the non-believers.
Right.
And I appreciate that. It's a good question. All right, well, thank you.
right, thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, and Lord bless. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free number. Get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got John waiting on the line for us. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
Good. How are you doing?
Good. I was reading where Pope Francis was saying that the Big Bang and evolution are true.
Well, yeah, I saw that too. in one sense, I will give him this. In one sense, he's not really saying much more than Pope Benedict or Pope John Paul II said.
Oh, okay.
Both of them allowed for the Big Bang and evolution. However, he went a little further with his comment that God's not a magician and he doesn't have a magic wand. So he ruled out the miraculous almost completely with that statement. I saw a great cartoon, had a guy standing with the Pope, and the Pope is saying, God's not a magician, nor does he have a magic wand. And the guy responds to him in the second panel and says, do you believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection? And the Pope's got a startled expression on his face going, oop. people try to rationalize evolution with the Bible, and you cannot do it. The way that people try to rationalize it often is a form called theistic evolution. And theistic evolution, there's just a huge amount of varieties of beliefs when it comes to theistic evolution, but the basic idea is that God set things in motion and guided them to one degree or another, and he guided evolution, because even the evolutionists will admit that you do not get new information coming into the genome, into the DNA. The only thing you can get is recombinations of stuff that already exists, and there's no mechanism that the evolutionists have put together yet that can account for new information arising. And that's the key. To go from an amoeba to you and I, there's tons and tons of new information that has to be generated. And there's no known mechanism for doing that. It just doesn't happen. There's a huge variety of dogs, but that was all variations on existing information.
I was, after I read that article, I was rereading the first chapter of Genesis.
Right.
And I noticed that as far as the trees and the animals were concerned, God spoke them into existence. But when it came time to for the humans, it says that God said, let us make man in our image.
Right.
So it almost seems like the animals and the trees were spoken into existence and man was made into existence.
Well, and that's a good point, because God spoke them into existence, but when he made man, it says in chapter 2 how he made man. He
right.
literally took the dust of the earth and formed the body of man. And then he breathed in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then to form Eve, he caused Adam to sleep, and he removed one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And then from that rib, he formed Eve. So none of that can be accounted for by evolution, because in actuality, for Adam to be formed, there would have had to been a mother for Adam. And it's interesting. God says that Eve is the mother of all living. Now, obviously, he means the mother of all living human beings, because there were plants and animals that were alive before Eve was created, and Adam was alive before Eve was created. But all human beings that live today are the descendant of Eve, Adam and Eve.
Well, like... like you were saying, there's different varieties of dogs, which would seem to indicate that it would have taken a longer process for God to have spoken them into existence, the fact that there's so many varieties of dogs.
Well, no, God would not have spoke all the dogs. He wouldn't have created, on the sixth day when he created the dogs, he would not have created, an Irish wolfhound and a dachshund and a Great Dane and a German Shepherd and a Husky and a,
well,
a collie. He would have just created a dog-like creature. Biologically, dogs, wolves, and coyotes, for instance, are identical. There's really no biological difference from them. They can all interbreed under the right conditions and produce viable offspring. It's acknowledged that the dogs that we have, domestic dogs today, are derived from wolves anyways.
Well, I guess that's the point I was trying to make, is I guess I'm wondering if dogs have evolved from wolves.
Oh, they haven't evolved. Let me interject a term or two terms here. Some people use the terms macroevolution and microevolution, and they will use macroevolution to do something like go from a fish to a lizard, or from a reptile to a bird, or from a dinosaur to a mouse, or something like that. That would be macroevolution. And then they'll use the term microevolution to account for variations within a specific kind of animal. And I'm kind of reluctant to use the term microevolution. I understand what the term technically means, but I think it causes a little bit of confusion because, see, there's a lot of variety. People have estimated that the genes that Adam and Eve would have possessed, if Adam and Eve had the dominant and recessive variety of each one of the chromosome pairs. Let me just finish this one statement. Yeah. The potential number of combinations from Adam and Eve, in terms of potential combinations for just one generation, each child, if each child had a different possible combination of genes, there would have been more potential children, with each one having a unique combination than there are the estimated number of atoms, I think it is, in the universe. That sounds like a huge number, but when you understand statistics and the combination thereof, how you combine these numbers, you get to astronomical numbers pretty quickly.
Well, I think that man was a special making of God.
Oh, absolutely.
I can't see where dogs could have evolved from wolves.
Well, they didn't. They didn't. Dogs and wolves are, they're the same thing. There's probably more difference between a dachshund and a Great Dane than there is from a German Shepherd and a coyote or a wolf. They're all the same. A coyote and a wolf is just another dog, really. They're
right.
The same animal.
I was going to say they're the same canis.
The Bible uses the term kind. Species is kind of is the word that we use, but you have to understand the definition of a species really is not solidly determined even today. When I was in college studying biology, the best definition of a species meant that you and I are a different species than people who lived 100 years ago. And the reason is a species was defined as a population of freely interbreeding individuals that produce viable offspring. And, you and I cannot marry somebody that lived 100 years ago and produce children because they're dead. You can't marry them. And so by that definition, they're a different species. So the even the biological term species is not totally fixed. When I was in college in the early 80s, the Kodiak bear as a species went extinct. Did you know that?
No.
The Kodiak bear as a species went extinct because at that time, the grizzly bear and the Kodiak bear were considered different species. They're the exact same bear. The bears never went away. They just renamed them grizzlies. If it was in Alaska, it was a Kodiak bear. If it was in the lower 48, it was a grizzly bear. They're the same animal.
Wouldn't it have been a subspecies?
No. Well, I mean, sometimes we use that, but they're the same animal. It's just like we had certain animals, birds in particular, that the way you determined what species it was, you went through a checklist, and if they matched more on one checklist than the other, that's what species they were. Yeah. And yet they interbred all the time. It's just like the orange shaft, or what is it, the yellow shafted and red shafted flickers, they disappeared. Both of them went extinct while I was in college, and a new species emerged called the common flicker, because you had a whole series of things you went through, the color of the feather shaft, the color of the eye ring, the color of the nasal area, and different color of the claws on their feet, you know, different things like that. And if it matched more, even though the feathers might be yellow shafted, it could be a red shafted flicker. Or even if the feathers were yellow shafted, or I mean red shafted, it could still be a yellow shafted flicker if it had more of the other characteristics. And finally, they said, that's ridiculous. They're the same bird. Let's just call them one species, the common flicker.
Well, it's just like horses and ponies. Now, one would have had to have evolved from the other one, right?
Well, again, I hesitate to use the word evolve, because the technical term would be microevolution, and that's not changing species. That's just variations within a species. And,
right.
and even you could add zebras into that as well, because we breed and crossbreed animals. I bred rabbits when I was in high school, and I had a couple different breeds of rabbits, and you have a purebred, and you had to go through the genealogy on the certificate of all of its generations, back so many generations on the certificate to show that it was a purebred, and you'd bred for certain. You bred for certain types. When I was in college, we saw the evolutionary chart of the horse at Colorado State University, and they showed how it went from the little Eohippus or whatever, the little guy, up through progressively larger animals to get the horse we have today, and the toe number changed and things like that. And what they told us in college is that chart's a fake. Now, these are evolutionists teaching evolution. They said, we show that even though we know it's not true, because it's the only thing we have. We don't have anything better, and it teaches what we want to show you. And Eohippus was not a horse. It was a rock hyrex that lives today.
I know, but the pony is still in existence.
Well, and see, the ponies, there's different size. You can find miniature horses and ponies that are very small, and you can go to the fair in the summer, and you can see a great big draft horse that's huge. And you can see all shapes and sizes in between, but they're all the basic horse. They're not separate species, really. You can call them subspecies, you can call them varieties, you can call them this, you can call them that. But the fact of the matter is, God made the initial animals of different kinds, specific kinds, with enough genetic variation. For instance, Adam and Eve were made with enough genetic variation to produce all the various types of people we have today, whether your skin is very light or very dark, whether you have blue eyes or brown eyes, whether you have black hair or blonde hair, all that come from Adam and Eve, all that variation.
A person with black skin can mate with a person with white skin, but I don't think a horse could mate with a pony, could it?
Well, when you get to the same size, you know, I mean, it would be hard to imagine a dachshund and a Doberman, or I mean a St. Bernard having puppies. But through artificial means, you can a female St. Bernard, you could artificially inseminate that from a dachshund, and you could produce a dachshund St. Bernard mix. I'm out of time. I just realized I got less than 10 seconds. I have to say goodbye, and thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenold.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenight.maplenold.us. That's latenight.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 6 p.m. Tune in every week to Late Night with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on WHKW-AM, 1220 The Word, and Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN. Late Night Live is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.